Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 5, entitled Destiny, by Dennis Peacock.
Well, God bless you. This is Dennis Peacock, and it's my blessing and my privilege to be sharing with you here in this second year of the Strategic Life Training, a message on personal destiny. And it's one of the most powerful concepts that I am aware of in terms of making your life really count, not only for Jesus, but for all the people that you're related to. Because when your life is focused, when your life is clear in Christ, it has power. It's like a stone thrown into a clear lake, and the ripples of your life go out with great force and great clarity when we really are captured by Christ and living with both eyes committed to be fulfilling the destiny that God has pre-planned and foreordained for us. Let's pray before we go any farther. Father, I just bless this time. We ask your grace upon it, that my words and the anointing of you, Holy Spirit, would carry the life that is in this content. I pray for those who are listening to this, Lord, that they will be encouraged, that they'll be strengthened, they'll be envisioned, and that they'll become contagious, able to share life and able to share this truth because they're living it out to a measure and with passion. And we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above and exalted above all names, in this age and in the age to come. Amen. Well, I want to begin by saying that if we want to know what destiny looks like for us, let's look at what destiny looked like for the Apostle Paul. We could easily, and in one way I say, we could turn first to Jesus and go through all the scriptures that foretold his coming, foretold his ministry. By the way, one of the questions that I want to ask the Lord when I see him, I don't know what priority will be, but it's always been in me to ask him this question is, Lord, how old were you when you began to read the scriptures and discover that they were talking about you? Because you started out as a helpless little baby, a little child. You had to grow up. You had to learn to read, just like every human being. You were made in all ways, the writer of Hebrews tells us, like unto us, and yet without sin. And one day as you were reading, you discovered that you were reading about yourself, your destiny. And you were focused on that so much that you repeatedly said in the scriptures, as you went through life and went through day-by-day situations, and you used this incredible phrase, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That what had been written about me by the prophets who came before me, it's up to me to make sure that I find those truths, recognize when they apply in any given situation, and make sure that I present myself to you, Father, for the fulfillment of your word. So we could do that with Jesus. We could go through all the scriptures. That would be hours of discussion. But I want to focus on Paul. I felt that I wanted to use him as an example because for many of us, Paul is easier to relate to than Jesus, even though Jesus is fully man and fully God. Paul gives us an inspiring picture, a life that echoes across the millennium of someone who found his destiny and lived it out. I want to begin by looking very briefly at Ephesians 2:10, where Paul is talking about the phenomena of destiny. And he says, for we are his, that is Christ's workmanship. Have you thought of yourself as a piece of God's workmanship. By the way, in the Hebrew, the word work, avodah, is translated worship as well as work. In other words, God was worshiping when he thought about you. Before you showed up in your mother's womb, before the sperm of your father created you, God was worshiping when he saw your life and had designed what he wanted to do with it. Paul, understanding that, because he understood that about his own life, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works," or worship before the Lord, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, when God thought of you, when he thought of me, he saw our lives, he saw what he would put into us, he saw the destiny that he had designed for us. And he programmed, if you can hear that, he put into us, in the same way that he put into Jesus, a inner compass, an inner map, if I can use that analogy, of things, of people, of relationships, of things that God himself wanted to do through our lives. Those things were all in the mind of God when he created you. And our goal in life is to discover the path of those works and then walk in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how deep you can hear that, but I promise you, as you get older, and especially as I look back at my life, at this point, 45 years into the work of ministry, I see the path. Sometimes I was on it, sometimes I was not. Not so much as in backsliding, but missed some of what God wanted me to do. But life in Christ, real life in Christ, is walking out those works, finding the path that God had programmed for you deep in your spirit, to be discovered in prayer by the affirmation of those who've commissioned you and blessed you and relate to you covenantally, as we guide and guard one another walking into those works. Now let's look at another scripture, which again, Paul, I have a lot of things I want to say to Paul, not the least of which is blessing him and thanking him, letting him know that I could never, ever in 1,000 years repay Paul. Not that he would want anyone to try and repay him, but how could we pay him for the model that he left for us? Here is what he says in Philippians 3. These words are so intense. He talks about his history here in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of his surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And we come to these verses 10, 11, and 12. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Really? Really, Paul? You hunger and thirst after entering into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, being conformed to his death, you want to die on a cross or die in some martyred way? And well, you did. History tells us you were beheaded. In order, verse 11, in order, so that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, there's the key, my friend. He is driving, he is driven, he is consumed by the passion that he would lay hold of. He would get in the path, he would lay his hands on, he would get in his grip the destiny that God had given to him to walk out and fulfill. Later on, he says, I've finished the course. I've run my race. I've finished the course. I've done what I was called to do. May that be the final words that all of us may be able to say as we face eternity, that we found our destiny. We found our path. We found the works that God had created beforehand, that we should walk in them, and that we have spent our life, or at least all the life that we had to give to Christ, in, as Paul said, laying hold, getting a grip on that for which God got his grip on me. Why did God get his grip on you? When he laid hold of you, why? That is your purpose and your passion to find out. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? I go back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22, and he's talking once again about himself. Are they Hebrews? He's talking here about those who challenged his apostleship in the Corinthian church and his leadership there. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Verse 22. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And then he puts this little parenthesis, I speak as if I'm insane. I the more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Oh my God. Talk about somebody driven by destiny. Beaten times without number, often in danger and death. Verse 24, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. By the way, one of those 39 lash times killed many men and women. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, I might add, to death. Three times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is daily the pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Wow. Wow. I don't know what you complain about in your life. I don't know what things have vexed you or what you think you may have suffered for Jesus. But friend, we are so far behind where Paul was in all of this. But that was his destiny. You remember back in Acts 9 when he was converted and the Lord spoke to those around him and to Paul, but was spoken that he would be a witness to the Gentiles, make a witness to kings, and the things which he must suffer for my sake. Do you know how you produce somebody who writes more than half of the New Testament? How do you produce somebody who starts the church in the way that Paul was used of God to start the church? You find a man who is so consumed with the vision of fulfilling his destiny, and then you say, go get him, Paul, sick him. You fill him with the Holy Spirit, and you put a fire in him because he's found the path. He's doing what he knows he was committed and called to do. So what are some of the attributes of destiny? Well, number one, self-worth. Do you have a problem with self-worth? Do you have a challenge about whether or not you're valuable? Find your destiny and you'll find God. As you worship God, you'll discover Him in your work. God Himself rolls out the path. He's the wind behind your back, underneath your wings. Your worth is buried in what He put in you to do and achieve and accomplish and be. How about honor? In your destiny is found your honor. Your honor is doing what God has called you to do. Uniqueness. There are no similar snakes, but that's probably not true, but there's no similar snowflakes, I am told, of the trillions that have fallen. There are no exact replicas of human beings. We are all unique. But your calling belongs to you. Nobody else can live it for you. As the old hymn goes, you've got to walk that lonesome valley. You've got to walk it by itself. No one else can walk that valley for you. Your uniqueness is found and bound up in the destiny God has for you. Your historical vision, your role in history, how it matters that you were here. We'll talk about that in a moment. It matters that you are here because God has put things in you to do that are yours and yours alone. It doesn't make any of us better than one another. Paul said we're foolish if we compare ourselves one to another. And one of the reasons that that's foolishness is we have different tasks, different assignments. God is a coach who's created the team with billions of people on the team, each playing their individual part. And your contribution to history is found in that destiny. Faith? Faith operates when you know you're doing what God has called you to do. One of the reasons that God does not seemingly respond to our prayers is because we're not praying out of our assigned work. You get in your assigned lane, it's amazing how both your faith and the answers to your prayers begin to change. Purpose? If I was to look into your eyes right now and say, what is your purpose, would you be able to give me an answer? And I'm sure you'd give me answers about this or that or the other, but your core purpose? Have you found your core purpose? Your leadership. Leaders are men and women in Christ who have found what they were called to do. They have found the work that Paul spoke of there in Ephesians 2:10. Walking in what we were called to do before. And so you may be asking, well, how do I do that? Dennis, that's fine for you to talk about. You're way down the road. Well, the simplest thing I can say is, number one, pray. Number two, have a passion to discover it. Give God no peace. Keep pounding on the door. Look at the passions that you have. When you find your destiny, you'll find your passion. And when you find your passion, you'll find your destiny. Who do you care about? Paul, again, in Ephesians 3:1, makes this really powerful, powerful statement. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Paul knew who he was captured by. Who has captured you? Who has captured you? Who and what people group? Who and what nation? Who and what cause grabs your heart? And again, if you're walking with those that you're properly related to, the counsel of your parents, the counsel of your spiritual leaders, the counsel of your fathers in the Lord, they will help you discover and find it and clarify it and walk on it. I cannot tell you the stories that I have seen in my years now of watching men and women who began their walk in Christ and fell away from relationships that were actually the borders of the path. Those relationships are like guidons, they're like ropes. Those ropes help us get in a snowstorm that blinds us from one building to another without freezing. Those relationships are guidons, they're walls. They're not imprisonments, they're safety factors. Your destiny. What wall are you called to rebuild? What is your place on the team? Where do you fit? What is it in the church that God wants you to be, that you are a participant in? What is it in your family? What are you supposed to be bringing to your family that is unique? And certainly that lives out the general principles of God. What must you do before you die? People have laughed with me and at me over the years because I tend to ask ugly, ultimate questions. Questions like, what must you do before you die? That may be the most challenging and the ugliest question I know. The question that none of us, until we begin to walk in it, can stand very long in the shadow of that question. You may have been asked tough questions in your life already, but I'm giving you the ultimate one right here. What must you do before you die, that you dare not appear before Jesus and share, "I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that," and have the Lord say, "Well, that's all great, and you did as well as you did well, but you didn't do these things that I sent you to do." And I'm not trying to put you on a performance trip or a guilt trip or anything like that. I'm just saying that if you passionately pursue God, if you walk with those around you with trusted counsel, if you pay attention to the DNA, the spiritual DNA that is in you, the passions, the skills, the gifts, the things that you do naturally well without even having to think about it, those are all clues to who you are in Christ. The scriptures that are your favorites, the portions of the scripture that when you read them, almost without exception, they put you on fire. They set your mind ablaze, so to speak. Those are all clues to discovering your place on the wall and where you fit. I pray that you will commit yourself on a regular basis to be asking the Lord, "What must I do before I die? What are my ultimate assignments?" There's the good, which sometimes is the enemy of the perfect. The great challenge is not between discerning good and evil. The great challenge is discerning good and the perfect. How about this? If I'm really growing in my life, What does that look like? Are you growing in relationship to fulfilling your purpose? I've seen many, many people, as I've traveled the world so much in my life, who are generally growing in Christ, but not necessarily growing in their specific destiny, because nobody ever told them they had a destiny for whatever reasons. And I don't know what all those reasons are. For whatever reasons, they've never understood that they had a destiny. They were never driven like Paul or like some of us to demand in an appropriate way from God that he open up to us his heart and share, what is it that you've created me to do? And that leads us to the third question here in the notes. What is hindering me from sharing my life and my faith more effectively? Well, I'll tell you what's hindering you. In a general sense, you may not be doing what you're called to do, or doing it with the right people, or doing it in the right way. But the enemy's purpose, if you're grounded in Christ, is not necessarily to blow you out of the Lord. Now that certainly is something that he wants to do. But if he can't do that, and he recognizes that he can't, to those who are really committed, then his will is to bend us so that we end up doing things that we were not called to do. On a daily basis, if I'm on my game, my question is, Lord, what is it that I have to get done today? What is the work for this day? Because a lifetime is a journey of one step at a time, one day at a time, standing before the Lord, asking the question, what is it that you want me to get done today? And making sure that it's related to the general calling and work that is in my life. Now, let me talk about some of the misrepresentations of destiny. The enemy wants to say the individual is unimportant in the light of the whole. I mean, who are you? Does it really matter that you're here? I mean, why don't you just, you know, cool your jets on the destiny stuff? Why don't you just, you know, get a normal life, live for the weekends like normal people, a lot of normal Christians. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians may well be living for the weekends and making sure they don't commit adultery or, you know, get trapped in alcohol or pornography or pick your poison. You know, avoid those things. And, you know, let's not get fanatical. I mean, let's hold this Christian thing in reasonable ways. You don't have to live the kind of life this radical, by the way, radical means radix, that's the Latin root. And you know what it means? Roots. A radical is somebody that's committed to root structures. That's literally the etymology and the true case of that word. But am I trying to talk you into some kind of an extremist thing? You mean like Paul or Jesus or men and women throughout the centuries who really did things for God and changed lives, changed nations, somehow got, you know, in the age to come, their name put in, even in small print, in the Hebrews 11 list of people that did things with God? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Why would you settle for something less? Well, the enemy obviously wants you to blend in, fit in, go along. You know, let's don't get carried away. Why would you think you can make a difference? Well, because God is in you. And where God is, he makes a difference. The individual is the core of the whole. The whole changes when individuals change. God gave us the pattern for discipling nations and changing the world in the Garden of Eden. All he is saying, all of you have a garden, find your garden, tend your garden, and if all my kids will tend their gardens, the whole team will prosper. The whole team will succeed. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:27 reminds us, I remember the first time I saw this years ago in the early 70s, 1 Corinthians 12:27, now are we the body of Christ and members in particular. Now we must fit in to the calling. 1 Corinthians 12:18, by the way, says we are placed by the Holy Spirit in the church according to His will, which means if we're going to obey Christ, we don't choose the church that we want to go to. We let the Holy Spirit choose it for us. We make sure that He is the one that is directing where we make those ultimate relational commitments. In the same way that God committed you to when He wanted you born by choosing your parents, He wants to choose where He wants us placed in His body. I mean, after all, He is the Lord, and since the church is His, He has the audacity to believe that He should have the right to place us where He wants us. So we are living out our destiny in the context of community. There's no question about that. Your destiny is not going to be lived out by yourself. It's going to be lived out in the context of your spiritual family, in the context of your natural family, in the context of the city that God has called you to live in. And by the way, if God has called you to be righteous in Chicago, you're not going to be righteous in Madrid. Righteousness has got to be related to obedience geographically as well. When you find your destiny, you will be asking God to make sure that you're living in the right place. Now, next point. Seeing destiny from the whole to the part. Your destiny is something that is fulfilled, as I said a moment ago, on a daily basis. The passion that is in me is a passion to change nations from the beginning. Even when I was backslidden, when I was lost in the world, my passion was for justice. My passion was to discover the way society functions. My passion was for the ideas that drive culture and establish economic principles and all those kinds of things. All of that was going on in me when I was lost as a goose. I was far away from Christ, living as an enemy of Christ, really, although I would never have thought of myself that way, but I was. I was living in opposition to Christ, but the very things that I've ended up doing in my life in Christ were shadowed by the passion that was in me while I was living in a lost life. What does that say to you? Many of you, I trust, didn't have to go through the things I seemingly had to go through before I came and surrendered totally. Many of you avoided those scars and all of that. And praise God, my scars have been a challenge. But the main event that I'm trying to communicate with you is that the things that are in your destiny are the things that have been in you since you were a little kid. The issue is just digging them out, finding them, letting them become apparent and clear. The whole to the part. Well, let's talk about destiny of a generation. The Bible talks about God burying His purposes in the generations. Every generation that is born has got a function, it's got a purpose. It's something that God has called us to be and do. I'm reminded of Martin Luther's incredible quote, and I'm going to give it to you. And this has been a guide to me. In fact, it's scotch taped into one of my old Bibles. He says, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, wherever the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proven, and to be steady on all the other battlefields besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at precisely that point. What Luther is saying with such power and such clarity is that every generation, every group in history has got a moment, has got a time when they must recognize what God is saying and doing in their generation. It's been very clear to me by the grace of God, many of the things that God has been doing in my generation. I'm aware that in my generation, the church has slipped back in many, many important ways. Many ways that are grievous to the Holy Spirit. And what I have tried to do where the battle has been raging is teach and do the things that I do that are in direct relationship to what Luther was talking about, where the battle was raging. At precisely that point, where both God and the devil, the world and the devil, are at that moment attacking. What is the work of your generation? In my generation, and some of you are obviously, many of you listening to this CD, I'm assuming that some of you, I may be gone by the time you're listening to it, the ones that are alive while I'm here. Our challenge is sorting out the values crisis that has produced a massive economic global change and watching Western civilization and Christianity under great attack at this time in our generation. And certainly our work, the fact that God has you and I alive in this time or whatever your time is, look around. The prophet, there was an old song, the words of the prophets are written on the subway wall, Simon and Garfunkel, back from The Sound of Silence in the 1960s. The unsaved are prophesying. The world events, the newspaper, today's newspaper, whether it's online or on paper, is the story of what both God and the world are focusing on now. And what are you doing in relationship to that? What's the destiny of your family? How does your destiny fit into the destiny of your family? Anything God creates has design. God don't make no junk. Anything that God's thumbprint is on has destiny and design and purpose. Any organization, any business, any nation, any family. And God is the author of all those things. So our destiny in this sense is even broader than just ourselves, obviously. It fits into the context of the relationships, the families, whatever social order we are in. Our destiny is being worked out in that context. The clues. I've gotten ahead of the notes. But here again, taking inventory of your history, your life experience. What is it that has happened in your life that were clues, that were signposts, guideposts, that were leading you to where your destiny was to be clearly manifested to you? Take inventory of the tools you have. Take inventory of the passion. Take inventory, as I said, of the scriptures that set your heart on fire. I look forward to the day, and someday I will, if not here in eternity when we get home, of sharing with you how these few words that I've been able to share, inadequate as they may be, and they are, may have spurred you, may have challenged you, may have urged you, may have encouraged you to look at Christ discovering his destiny in the scriptures, Paul discovering his destiny in the passions that are in him. And by the way, it's no surprise at all to me at this point in my life that Paul, radical, fanatic persecutor, would become a radical, fanatic Christian. You know, many times my experience has shown me that the most far out people on the planet, the ones that are really way out there and really extreme, they bring that same passion into their Christianity. You know, God says, I would that you were hot or cold. There in the book of Revelation, because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. In other words, I'm not impressed. I really don't have a place for lukewarm. I think God appreciates a hearty sinner sometimes more than even a lukewarm or a passive sinner. God loves passion. And passion is when people are living out of the DNA that is in them. And obviously, in our reality, that's got to be Christ-centered. Well, I want to close, not because I've said all that needs to be said. I've said very little of all that needs to be said. But I want us to close where we began, with asking what kind of a guy goes through beatings without numbers? What kind of a guy is starved and cold frequently? What kind of guy is chased out of town? What kind of a guy is rejected, even by the leadership of the church in Corinth and other places, where he laid his life down and he was rejected relationally? What does that say to you and I, and our feelings get hurt when somebody says something against us or corrects us or challenges us in ways we don't want to be challenged? I mean, I'm sure that Paul would be kindly laughing at us for being offended and saying and encouraging us, saying, come on, guys, give me a break. Shake it off. What are you called to do? You know, be a man, be a woman. Grab hold again of what you're called. And when you're corrected, make the changes. Don't defend yourself. Don't try and defend anything but the passion that God has given you and the commitment to live a life that matters and makes a difference. Let me pray for you here as we close this short message. Father, we're asking in the name of Jesus that these words, which I trust, Holy Spirit, you have had your part in, that the life that you have granted me to live and the privilege of working with passionate men and women who've been searching for their destiny and found it, stumbled in mistakes nevertheless that we have made, that you, Father, would allow that precious soul that has gone through this material with me today and these ideas with me, that you would keep them in the courage of asking on a regular basis, Father, what must I do before I die? What are the things that you've called me to accomplish? Bring me to the point, Lord, where I can say as Jesus, I only work where I see Father working. I'm only giving myself to the assignments that God has given to me, not the assignments that he's given to others. I pray others are successful in what you've called them to do. But Lord, grant me to see and be successful. Keep my eyes with blinders on me so that I'm focused. Keep me from the enemy and false paths, false things to do, relationships that are a snare. Deliver us, Lord, we pray. And I ask, Father, for those that are listening to these words, that they would penetrate deep into their spirit and they would hear them in their inner man or their inner woman. And we commit these things. Father, we thank you. Our firm faith is that you are in control. You are the sovereign God who controls our lives. You're the sovereign God of history. You're the sovereign God of our history. And we trust you to not only reveal and for us to discover what you have put into us and around us and through others so we're to work with. But we affirm that these things can be discovered and lived out, and we see it in the heroes and heroines of the faith. And we thank you that you've called us to become a part of them. In Jesus' name, Father, our plea before you is grant this prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Well, God bless you. God bless you. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.